Everybody have a good Christmas? Well, don't make me convince you of that. Well, this time of year, you know, you get a lot of Christmas cards. Some of those Christmas cards have Christmas letters. Any of you Christmas letter makers? A couple of you? Yeah. Any of you used to do Christmas letters, but you've completely given it up? Yeah. They're not easy to do, you know. Christmas letters are tough. It's hard to write a Christmas letter in a way that doesn't kind of come across braggy, you know. So they're tough to do. My favorite ones are the Christmas letters that are written by the family pet. I love those. I got one this year written by the family dog. Sometimes people choose one of the kids to write the letter. Or sometimes I've gotten letters before where people, each member of the family writes about one of the other members of the family. Those can be kind of fun. One of the best Christmas letters I got this year was from an individual that the entire letter was about all the failures of the year for them. And I could relate with that kind of a Christmas letter. Some people don't just put out a letter, but they do a Christmas letter video. Have you ever seen any of these? Christmas letter videos. There was a family that put one out in 2013. It's about a 3-minute long video. It's gotten over 20 million hits on YouTube, and it's their Christmas letter in video form called Christmas Jammies. Now, the problem with this video is that once the song is in your head, that's it. So here's the video.
These are my Christmas jammies.
Aw, yeah. It's a Holder Nye 2013 in review. Video Christmas card part 2. Dancing in the front yard night and day, and the neighbors walk by and this is what they say.
Are those Christmas jammies?
They are Christmas jammies. Check it out, we just bought a Prius V and it matches these perfectly. Wearing Christmas jammies. Now for Lola, 2013 was full speed ahead. She now has a medal hanging over her bed because she ran a triathlon and somehow she looked like she was having fun. She can count to 100 in Chinese and she can now read books about as thick as these. And if you want to pay a visit to Lola's room, you best get ready for a rainbow loom. Looming in the room while shaking your fangs, she can play the piano and can also sing.
In my Christmas jammies.
Then Charles, turning 4, safe to say he wears superhero shirts every day. Is he smart in school? Kinda hard to tell, cause he just bats his eyes and all the teachers melt. And in case you didn't see it, well you should, it's pretty vital that he dressed up like a chief and shook his hips in a recital. And now Penn's taking a hip-hop class, that musical ability is growing fast. Kick it!
Christmas jammies, I love you so much.
We know they look ridiculous. That's why no one will dance with us. We're wearing Christmas jammies. How about downtown? That's where all the hipsters go, drinking the IPAs and staring at their phones.
Look at my Christmas jammies.
Hashtag Christmas jammies.
What a year for Kim. For starters, she met him, got a part in Iron Man 3. And then she spent a whole day with RDJ. And the result right there.
That's me!
Even tougher to beat was her fitness feat, the Raleigh Ironman 70.3. Even though she got punched in the face near the start of the race, she still finished in 640. Rolling in the car, going 25, and pushing the stroller up Northbrook Drive.
These are Christmas jammies. Look at my Christmas jammies.
There's room for child number 3, but I can't, I just had a vasectomy.
Recovering was easier in these Christmas jammies.
Well, I think that maybe we should end with a multiple choice of what happened to Penn. Did he A, run the same race as me, B, have a tiny role in Iron Man 3? I mean, like, tiny. The role was so small. In short, it was just, I mean, you have to, you cannot blink. C, quiz the governor about his first term. D, cut his knee while doing the worm. E, take up CrossFit and fall in love. Well, the answer is F, all of the above. But the biggest thing is what happens next. Next month, he's stepping off the anchor desk. It's the biggest decision of his life. He's gonna quit his job and come work with his wife.
We'll be making videos just like these for politicians and companies. And we'll do it in these jammies.
In These Christmas Jammies.
Here's hoping that all goes well, but what will I do with all this gel? Presents for our neighbors.
And our Christmas jammies.
Merry Christmas. We love you all. Visit thegreenroom.com for more videos like this. You can also check...
Only in America. And if your Christmas letter includes your vasectomy, TMI. Too much information. My goodness. Well, maybe you don't do Christmas letters. But even if you don't, your story this year is an interesting story. Maybe you think your story would be boring, you know, not anything that anybody would want to read, but you do have a story. Sometimes those Christmas letters are kind of a recount of those stories. But if you think over your last year, you have a story. Every family has a story. Stories are great. Kids love to read stories. In fact, the littler they are, the more they seem to focus in on like one particular book. Are you with me on this? Your kids, like, he just keeps bringing you the same book. For us, it was, with our kids, it was Barney Nose to Toes. It was a little rhyming book. The kids did the little motions, and I hated that book. But the kids, they went the same story over and over again. I had this little story about a turtle that I loved as a kid. Last year for Christmas, my mom got me the turtle book. I was going to read it for you today because I think it's a really cool story, but I tried to read it from someone else's perspective, and it's a super lame story. So I'm going to spare you the turtle story today. But, you know, kids like stories and telling a story over and over again. I did come across, I started to do some searches of, like, popular kids' books or great stories for kids, and I came up with a couple of titles that I thought were a little bit odd. The Night Dad Went to Jail. Or One on Feelings. This is a golden book, very old. What? This one, I just almost have to read. I just want to see what is in the pages of this book. It's not getting any better. It's not going to get any better when you grow up. By Drew Bledsoe. And then there's this one. Why do people laugh at this one? I don't get it. How do you tell stories? Do you tell stories? Is Christmas about story time? Do you guys sit around the living room, around the dinner table, and do you tell stories? Maybe mom or dad or grandma or grandpa, they tell stories. I find it interesting, like kids like the same story over and over again. Then as we get older, we do not like hearing the same story again. I'll have people that will tell me, you've already told me that story. But it seems like then we start to get to a certain age and we just start to resonate with telling the same stories all over again. But stories are important. They connect with who we are and where we've come from and what we're about. Do you have a way that you tell stories? Do you record them down somewhere so other people, you can pass them down? Do you make them a part of your legacy in some way? Because stories are important. Now, I want to kind of jump through a couple of passages quickly here because throughout the scriptures, story is very, very important. If you remember back in the Old Testament, when Israel returned to the Promised Land, that as they came into the Promised Land, one of the things that that Moses had delivered to them and one of the traditions that they had were festivals and celebrations, feasts that they would have. And each one of these festivals or celebrations fell at a specific time of the year each year, and it was a time to remember or recall events related to that festival so that people would remember. So like the way that they partied was kind of a way that they told story and reminded themselves of these things. One of the things that they did each year is they brought an offering to the temple. Now the offering that they brought was called the offering of the first fruits. Now what all that is isn't as important this morning, but they would bring it once a year. But when they brought the offerings of the first fruit, they had to recite a story. The same story. The same story for each individual family that brought an offering to the temple. They had to say the same story over and over again. You'll find it in Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 5 through 9. Text is kind of small on the screen, but it says this. So you give your offering, put it in the basket, the priest holds it, and you say this: "My ancestor Jacob was a wandering Aramean who went to live as a foreigner in Egypt. His family arrived few in number, but in Egypt they became large and a mighty nation. When the Egyptians oppressed and humiliated us by making us their slaves, we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. He heard our cries and saw our hardship, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a strong hand, a powerful arm, with overwhelming terror, and with miraculous signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land flowing with milk and honey." Each person had to recite it. It's the story of God's people. A story of promise. A story of suffering. It's a story of redemption. It's also a story of blessing. And every time they gave the offering, God commanded, he instructed them to tell the story in just this way. Everybody had to do it the same way. Over and over again, year after year, decade after decade, century after century, millennia after millennia. Every single time they brought their offering, they recited the story. Now, there's other places in the scriptures where we see storytelling being a very important part of the people groups, especially of Israel. One of them was, so the people are back in the Promised Land, and they're in Jerusalem, and they end up leaving Jerusalem, and they become captives of the Babylonians. So they live in captive of Babylonians. Eventually, they are released from that, and they head back to Jerusalem. Well, the Jerusalem they head back to is sacked. The walls have fallen down. The place is just, it's a disaster. They go back, and Nehemiah is going to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem so that people have protection. Now, these are humongous walls. It's a lot of wall. This is a project that would take many, many years to complete. But Nehemiah completes it in record time, 52 days. Short of a miracle. I mean, there's no other way this could be done. Nehemiah rebuilds the walls. Well, as Nehemiah rebuilds the walls and everyone's back in Jerusalem and they have the temple and they're worshiping God again in a way that they couldn't back in their captivity with the Babylonians, they bring out the Bible, which they didn't have in Babylon, and now they have the Bible in front of them, and they ask Ezra, who is the scribe, the kind of chief scribe, to read the Old Testament to the people. So they gather all the people around and they start to read the Old Testament. And for the first time, many of these people are hearing the stories of God for the first time. But it was important for them to tell the story from beginning to end. This is what God has been up to. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, it says, "All the people assembled with a unified purpose at the square just inside the water gate. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, the Old Testament, which the Lord had given for Israel to obey. So on October 8th, Ezra the priest brought the book of the law before the assembly, which included the men and the women and all the children old enough to understand. He faced the square just inside the water gate from early in the morning until noon and read aloud to everyone who could understand. All the people listened closely to the book of the law." Now, if you fast forward hundreds of years from this point, you're going to come to the book of Acts. Now, in the book of Acts, we have Peter and all the disciples. And they're in this room. This is the time of Jesus. Now, Jesus has already lived out his ministry. He's already been crucified, buried in the tomb. He's resurrected from the tomb. He's shown himself to the disciples and many, many other people. And then he's ascended into heaven. And before he ascends to heaven, he tells the disciples, "I want you to wait, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And so I want you to wait for the Holy Spirit." So they're in this room. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. We call that day the day of Pentecost. And after the Holy Spirit falls on the disciples, Peter comes out and he addresses all the people in the area. And he tells them a story. He tells them the story about Jesus. He tells about Jesus' life. He tells about his death. And most importantly, his resurrection. But not only that, but Peter connects all the stories of the Old Testament with Jesus. He's saying, you know, these stories in the Old Testament, you know, whether it be the story of Nehemiah, or whether it be, you know, older stories about the first fruits, all of the stories throughout the Old Testament are not individual stories, but they're all linked together And Jesus is a continuation of this same story. So it's not a bunch of stories, but it's just one story. In fact, in Acts chapter 26, verse 36, Peter says, "So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus. The God of the Old Testament has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both the Lord and the Messiah." The culmination of everything that they were pointing to in the Old Testament, Jesus is a continuation of that story. One story, one single story. And story is important to God. So what does that have to do with you? You have a story. It's true, your story may not be a bestseller, but we all do have a story. Our lives are a story. Your story is made up of all the events of your life, all the choices you've made, the relationships that have gone right, and the relationships that have gone wrong. The things that you decided to rebel against in life, and also the things that you decided to embrace. Your life is a story of loves lost and loves gained, about trust earned and trust thrown away. Your life is a story of how you brought money into your wallet, and about the choices on how money left your wallet. Your life is a story of the children you've had and the children that you never did have. Your life is a story of parents and of siblings and of relatives and of friends. And your life is a story of faith. You are a story. And your story is complex. And it's a story much more book-worthy than you could probably ever admit on your own. In fact, as strange or outlandish as it may sound, your entire story has culminated to this very moment. Everything that has happened in your life has happened to allow you to be sitting where you're sitting today. And I know that sounds kind of sensationalized and a little bit ridiculous. But how did you get here this morning? Just by chance? I don't just mean like physically this morning. You're like, just lucky my alarm went off. I mean, like, how did you get here? What are the things that happened in your life that made it to where you're here in Sioux Falls and not somewhere else? Because for some of you, just one decision one way or another could have changed all of that. Or the person that you're here with. Even being in South Dakota. I mean, think of the choices you made along the way. I love it when I hear stories of people who are married and they talk about how they met each other. And I mean, it is like the craziest random facts. My wife, Jenny, I was standing. I was a junior in high school. And I had a long-term girlfriend. And she cheated on me. So she dumped me. I still wanted her, but she dumped me. What a fish. I'm standing there with my best buddy, Darren. He died of leukemia a couple years later. He's standing there with me, two defensive linemen on the football team, and he says, "Hey, as part of his dance coming up, who are you going with?" "Nobody." He said, "You're a loser. You got to go with someone." He said, "Come on." I said, "Fine." He said, "Who are you going to go with?" He said, "I'll ask the next girl that walks by." Jenny Grothy walked by. I asked her out. Of course she said yes. She is not here to defend this story. She has a whole different version of this story. What if someone else walked by? Your life is not a set of circumstances. Your life is not coincidence. Everything that's happened in your life has happened for a purpose, and God has guided and directed all of that. And believe it or not, it has all culminated to this very moment where you're breathing breath and sitting in this spot. Your life is a story that is not your own. Your life is a story that has been given to you by God. In fact, the scriptures tell us that God knew you before you knew you. That God knew you before he created the universe. That in his creation, you were on his mind. When God was forming all that we see around us, he said, Doug. Doug Bartell. Douglas Gary Bartell. He knew me. And he decided at the creation of the universe that I would be born on April 16th in the year 1970. He chose that I would be born in the Bay Area in a hospital called Eden. And that he would give me two parents named Gary and Helen Bartell that were young and dumb. He knew that he would give me a sister that was 11 months older and that she would be incredibly annoying. And the days passed, and the years went by, and the decades flew on, and the centuries rolled past, and the millennia went on. And finally, the date of April 16th, 1970 showed up, and God created me. And he put me at that place, at that time, with those parents, for a very specific reason. Because I had a reason for my existence. That my story was going to be a part of his story. And his story was going to be a part of my story. And every event that's taken place in my life, some because of my own bad choices, other things because God wanted me to experience those things, have culminated to this moment. I am who I am, not because of myself, but because of God, who God has made me to be. And you are the same way. Your date, your parents, your place, everything about it, God has also ordained that when he made the universe, he selected you, picked you out for this moment, for this time. And your story is not your own. And your story is unique, and your story is special, and your story is different than everybody else's. You are a story. And though your story is unique to you, much like a fingerprint or a strand of DNA is unique and special, you are part of a larger story. For some people, this makes them feel cozy. Other people, this makes them feel creepy. But you are part of something bigger than yourself. You are the culmination of thousands of choices that have come to this moment. And even though I may not know you very well, I do know one thing about you, guaranteed. One thing about all people that God creates is that God is in pursuit of you and has always been pursuing you. He has never stopped. Everything that you consider a coincidence has been anything but a coincidence. God has been there every single step of the way. And sometimes you went along with the plan, but like most of us, you probably chose the opposite way as often or more. But God has been there even in your times of denial and defiance. Your story is your story, but your story is not your own. You're a part of something greater than just you. Remember back to the first fruits offering. Do you know why God told every single person that brought their first fruits why they had to say that story? To remind them that their story isn't their own and they're a part of something greater. To remind them that as they work and toil and struggle in life and bring this offering, this gift to God, that they're part of God's work with the struggle and toil and difficulties of people in the past and how God has been faithful. And it's a because you know God's been faithful in the past and you see evidence over and over again, you can have faith that he's going to be faithful today. And even though you don't know what the troubles are in the future, you can have confidence that he'll be there for you in the future. And that's why they told their story over and over again. Why did they read the scriptures out loud? Why did Ezra read the scriptures for all the people the days of Nehemiah? To remind them of what God's faithfulness has been in the past. And they could see the faithfulness of the day with 52 days having the walls built. And no matter what was going to come across them, they knew God would be faithful in the future because they told the story. They reminded each other of the story. That's why Peter told everyone about Jesus, to say that all the stories of the past, that they come to the person of Jesus, and Jesus is the God of the Old Testament who's come to be Emmanuel, God with us. And here at Christmas, we tell that story. Easter time, we tell the story of his death and his resurrection. But it's a reminder that we're part of something much greater, that our lives are not our own. That we're part of a greater story. Some people would call this the story. Let me tell you something about this book that I've learned. This book has been a part of my life as far back as I can remember. Many years in my life, I didn't read it, didn't care about it, didn't care about the stories that were in it. As a child, it was just more felt board illustrations of what's in here, people's best idea. And as I've grown older and studied it, I've realized I probably understand maybe half of 1% of what's in these pages. But it's God's story of redemption. I always believed, and it's true, that this book is filled with two different kinds of people. It's the story of two kinds of people. But what I was wrong about earlier in life is who those two people were. I always thought they were about the sinners and the non-sinners, right? The good people and the bad people, the righteous and the unrighteous. That's what I was always taught as younger. Come to realize that this book is about two people groups, but has nothing to do with the sinners and the righteous. Because both people groups that this book talks about, both have sinners in them. And both groups have people that are trying hard, and both have people groups that aren't trying very hard. This book is about two people groups. One group who connects their story with God's bigger story, and another group who treats their story like it's an island. Those are the two groups. Those that see their story as part of God's bigger collective, and those that see their story as all alone, just them. And that God's collective bigger story doesn't impact their story at all. God's been in your life. God's been in your life whether you want him there or not. God's been in your life with the hopes that you will someday realize that your story is also his story. And that his story is your story. My goal in life is to try and stop directing my story and turn the directing over to God. Because his plan is better than my best planned out day. His plan is better than anything that I could dream up on my own. And it's true for you too. I mean, this Christmas season, maybe it's just become crystal clear to you that, you know, your family isn't everything that you envisioned it to be. Maybe there's, I don't know, maybe there's been a health issue out there that's robbed you of a hope that you've had. Maybe it's a financial issue that's caused you great stress and great worry. Maybe you've lost some focus that your story of difficulty is part of a greater story. Because when difficulty comes, it's hard to see our story as part of something greater. We just start to focus in on just our life and our problems. But I'm here to tell you, I'm here to remind you, that your story is a part of something greater. You're part of a story called hope. You are part of a bigger story. You're part of a story of God's provision, even when you don't feel provision. Your story is connected with God's story of faithfulness. Your story is connected with God's story of healing and wholeness, a story of redemption, and a story of reconciliation. A story about taking something dead and resurrecting it to new life. Don't disconnect your story with the greater story of hope, because this book says that's where the good news is. That's the good news. That's the hope that we have, that our story is a part of God's greater story. Now, if you've been around Hillcrest a while, you've heard many of my stories. Good golly, I've been here 17 years. And sometimes I'll tell a story on Sunday morning and someone's been around here a lot of years and they'll come up and they'll say, I think you told that story before. Yeah, because it's my story. And I'm going to tell it again. Because they're my stories that remind me of how God has worked in my life in the past. And when life throws me curveballs, I have to lean on those stories. I have to circle back to those stories to convince myself, to remind myself that God's going to be involved today. And I have hope that He'll be involved in my life in the future. Because I don't know what life has in store for me. And so I tell the stories. One of the stories that I tell was a story many years ago now, in which I had been living my life my own way, and honestly, I was doing okay. It's not like I felt like I needed God. I was okay. I was just doing my life my way. I wasn't a bad guy. I wasn't living for God in any way, but I was just doing my own thing. But there was something stirring in me, and I didn't like it, because it was disrupting kind of the way I wanted to do life. And the stirring was really happening in my wife. And she didn't really go to church growing up, so I kind of thought when I married her, we'd be all good with not doing the church thing. But God had His grip on her. And I had a bad accident at work. I was in a wood shop. I was foreman of a wood shop back then. And I got in a bad accident and had my hand all wrapped up. I had injury. And my wife was wanting to go to this church thing. And she said, will you go with me? And I said, no. And as I said no with my mouth, my ears heard yes. I said no. I can't explain it to this day. At the time, I just thought it was all the pain drugs I was on. I said no. Audibly, I heard yes. I was so stunned by it, I didn't correct it. I went. That event moved me to where I'm at today. Through that event, I found Christ. Coincidence? Drugs? Stupidity? Or Jesus? It's my story. I do believe to this day that no matter how far I want to run from God, He will continue to pursue me. And I see Him pursuing you. And I've seen Him pursue me. I'm convinced that I'm guaranteed of that. I've told the story before of how I had an injury in my back. And I believed that God could heal, but I wasn't convinced God healed today. That's like kind of, I don't know, hocus pocus. It's the things of the Bible, but just like, you know, if my arm is broken and someone heals me, I don't see an arm straighten. It's always on TV. It's like some healing I can't actually see. No, I want to come in with no arm and then heal me and I'll have an arm. Then I believe, right? This seems like a bunch of mumbo jumbo. And I was hurting. I couldn't even get out of bed. People came over, prayed for me. I felt a strange heat in my body. My body apparently got so hot, some of the people touching me couldn't even continue touching me, and I was healed. And it is just a hurt back. It wasn't anything significant. It wasn't cancer. A lot of people deserve a healing. I don't even know why it happened. It's my story. I believe God can heal. I don't know why he chooses when he does and when he doesn't, but I believe he can. I believe he does. It's my story. I told you the story before of when I was a very dark place in my spiritual journey. I was walking out on a road, large trees on either side of me, and I just said to God, I don't even know what I'm doing anymore. I need to know that you exist. Like, I need something, like, bona fide physical. Like, if you'd show up right now, that'd be really cool. Now, how many times have you done something like that? Looking for, like, you know, some physical thing, and then you just sit there feeling like a dummy. Because that's happened to me many times. No sooner the words come out of my mouth than from the right and from the left, white butterflies came at me like a tornado that swirled around me in a giant circle, and God's presence was there. Or maybe it was just weird butterflies. Just coincidence. I felt the presence of God. I remember a story of when my daughter was about 6 or 7 years old. And we're at Disneyland. Believe it or not, God can show up at Disneyland. It's Christmas time. It's December. Southern California, 90 degrees. We're walking through Disneyland with the rest of the United States. Full capacity at Disneyland back in those days was 65,000 people. They had 72,000 people in the park. We're walking through Disneyland. I am just sweating like a pig. It's humid. My little girl, I'm in charge of her, and I lose her. We're right by the Jungle Cruise ride, if you know Disneyland's layout at all. It's a kind of a narrow passageway, and it is packed. Indiana Jones is over there, that ride, that line's forever. I lose her. I immediately turn around, and somehow, just as I turn around, the sea of people kind of part, and I see my daughter, and she is on her knees praying in the middle of Disneyland. I'm like, what is wrong with this weird girl? I go up to her. I go, Casey, what are you doing? It's so hot, Daddy. I said, I know. I'm praying for snow. I said, sweetie, it's 90 degrees. She goes, God could make it snow. Ooh, she's going to learn a tough lesson today. Does it snow in L.A.? No. Does it snow when it's 90 degrees? No. You're all hesitant because you're like, God, this is, must have snowed in L.A. It ain't going to snow at 90 degrees in L.A. Weather doesn't change there. If it's 90 degrees today, it might change in like a week. Weather in California is slow to change, not like around here. Forecasters can say in 8 months it's going to be this temperature and they're going to be right on. That's how it is in the West Coast. It ain't going to snow. I pick her up. I said, well, yes, he could make it snow. I don't know what to do. God ain't going to make it snow. 8 o'clock in front of the castle. Tinkerbell goes flying across on her little rope. Up go the fireworks. And Disneyland and all their magic. Snow comes pouring out of the trees. Tug, tug, tug on my pants. Daddy, it's snowing. Yeah, I get it. It didn't snow. But for that kid, for me, God did that. It's my story. Another instance of God's faithfulness in my life. I could tell you about how just a week and a half ago, my wife and I, it's nighttime. Our hearts are very heavy for a certain person in our life. And we decide we just need to fervently pray for this person. And we huddle together and we pray and we cry and we pray. Nobody knows about our prayer. The next morning, I come to work, and I come here early. I'm here about 5, 5:30 every morning, because I get a few hours of work done without a lot of people coming in. 6 a.m., I hear the door open to the church. Someone walks into my office and says, I just want you to know, such and such person was on my heart last night. I just felt God telling me to pray for that person. Same person that my wife and I were praying for. Completely unconnected. And it's in those moments you say, God hears. He cares. He gives a rip. What hurts my heart hurts his heart. And these are my stories. These are my stories that I remember how God worked here in the past. Because today I need God's strength, I need his provision, I need his miracles. And they're available today for me. And I know that no matter what life brings me, I don't care what news a doctor gives me, I don't care what the ups and downs are in this season of my life that's coming, because I don't know what it is and neither do you. But I have 100% confidence that God will be present there and he'll be pursuing me even if I try to run from him. That if I draw near to him, that he will be there with me. That the things that beat on my heart, he will put on other people's heart. My God is alive. And my God loves me. And that's my story. I could tell you many, many other stories. But you have a story too. And you need to tell your story. You need to recall it. And you need to tell it. Because you have all the same stories that I have. They're different for you, but they're there. Where God has been present, where God has done the miraculous, and maybe you've just chalked it up to coincidence. I don't mean to be rude, but shame on you. God is not a coincidence. You have to tell the story so that you can circle back to them. Circle back to those stories when you're tempted to think that your story is all your own and that you're not part of the collective of God's great story. To remember that God has been there for you in the past. He's there for you today and he'll be there for you tomorrow. You need to remember that God loves you. You can run from him. You can even deny him. But God will pursue you. And do you know why God pursues you? Because he loves you. You're his creation. Your birth date, your place of birth, who you were born to, he figured all that out at the beginning of creation, and he planned your moment just like he planned mine. And it is special, and it is unique, and it's part of his greater story. What he's been up to in your life is a part of his greater story. And what he's been up to through all the pages of Scripture, he is up to in your life. His story is your story, and your story is his story. His story is not complete without your story, and your story isn't complete without his. You're going to fall short, I guarantee it. But when you fall short, he picks you up faithfully. And he'll take your mess, the mess that you made, and he'll turn your story into his masterpiece. Do you see your story as part of something bigger? If not, maybe it is time to start looking at the events of your life and seeing where God's hand has been along the way. Really start to examine, are the coincidences really just coincidences? Or has God been present and has he been there? If you do see your story as a part of God's bigger story, I'm happy for you. But are you telling that story? You got to tell that story. You got to tell the story of how God, what God has been up to in your life. And so many people are so afraid of their failures. Your failures are probably where God shined the brightest. Because he's a God of redemption. He's the God that takes what we kill and resurrects it to new life. He's the God of hope. And he's the God that pursues you. You have a story. Tell it. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. It is scary, I think, Lord, for us sometimes to see our story as a part of yours, because maybe there's accountability to that. Sometimes we like to just think you don't really notice us. We're just kind of muddling our way through life, and we're kind of the kid at the back of the class that nobody notices. But Lord, we are humbled by the truth that not only do you notice us, but we're a key player. That our story, our creation, all the events of our life are as significant as any other life that's ever been lived. And that you're up to something in us. Lord, help us to see our story as a part of your greater story. That our story is yours and yours is ours. And when it comes to loving you, we don't really even know how to define that word. We say it, and we say it with our best intentions. But our love for you doesn't nearly compare to your love for us. So help us to be a people of love and grace. Help our story to be that story of love and grace. To love others because you love them. Father God, this Christmas season, just because December 25th has passed, keep it in our hearts that Emmanuel means God with us. And that you have never left us and you've always pursued us. That you're present in our lives, which means you're present in our stories. So as best we can, we say we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to thank you for coming out today. I know, a lot of people slept in today, or, they're off doing who knows what. I want you to know that God loves you more. Might not be the case, but I do hope that as you go through your week this week, that you see your story as connected with his. There's something bigger than just you. There's something that God wants to do in and through that story as well. I won't see you till next year. Have a great week. We'll see you later. You're dismissed.